writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and verses 18 through 19, and he writes, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience." He tells Timothy to wage the good warfare. And this is a charge that he gave him. This is a responsibility Timothy has, to wage the good warfare. What is this good warfare? And what she was talking about throughout the adult class and on Sunday mornings, we are going through the book of Revelation and talking about the different struggles between the devil and God and how God is going to triumph over this. He already has. And if we are a part of Him, we will win as well. And so there is a warfare that is going on. This is nothing of physical matters. This is nothing that we are fighting over for physically in the act of physical warfare, as some still have that confusion about them, fighting over the Holy Land. This is not the warfare in which Paul instructs Timothy to wage. But this is a spiritual warfare. There are two sides to this. There are two, I guess you could say, commander-in-chiefs. There is God and there is the devil. And there are only two sides on this warfare. This is a war that all are engaged in, whether they know it or not. There are those who do not even believe in God or the devil. They are involved in this war. And in that case, they're on the side of the devil. Acts 17, and beginning in verse 30, when Paul was talking to those men of Athens and talking about the different altars they had for idols, and to the one unknown God, they had an altar. And he preached Christ to them. He preached this God that they did not know to them. And in verse 17 or 30 of Acts 17, he says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." This is God. This is one side of this warfare. And God wants us to do good. God wants us to have eternal salvation. He says in 1 Timothy 2 and verses 3 through 4, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." God is obviously that person, that being that represents goodness, that represents everything positive in this spiritual warfare. And He wants us on His side. He wants everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants everyone to obey and be in heaven with Him for eternal life. But then you have the devil. And in 1 Peter verse 5, chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter writes, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." This is a proactive thing that the devil has in our lives. He is walking about like a roaring lion. And how does a lion walk about? He crouches down below the grass and he tries to sneak up on his prey. And before his prey knows it, it's being torn into by the lion's teeth. And this is something we have to be vigilant about. We have to watch out. We have to make sure we are looking around for these signs, for these things that will show us the devil is seeking to devour us. This is something that the devil wants, something completely opposite than what God wants. He wants us to have eternal damnation in hell. So there are two sides to this spiritual warfare. We are all engaged in this. And whether we know it or not, we have chosen a side, whether it be the righteous side of God or the evil side of the devil. And there are two places that we can end up. Of course, we know it's heaven and hell. But we know that this is an ongoing battle that we fight every day. It's a battle of our mind, a battle of our heart, and it is within us all. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." That's in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. What are these fleshly lusts which war against the soul? Well, if you want to turn over to Galatians 5, these fleshly lusts are talked about. And these are something that war against our soul. There's a constant tug of war in our minds. There is someone pulling over here, the devil wanting us to commit this sin and worship him in that manner. And God is pulling on the other side, wanting us to do right. In verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5, the scripture reads, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. That law that is considered there is not the old covenant and the law of Moses, but the law of sin. We are slaves to whom we obey. And if we are sinful, we are slaves to that sin, and we are under sin, the law of sin, and we are entitled to submit to that. And we show our submission to it when we do sin. He says, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These things are contrary to one another. This shows the imagery of this warfare. They're contrary to one another. If you ever flipped over a magnet where both sides are the same, they retract. You can't put them together. When you do, they'll just shoot apart. That is what it's saying here. The lust of the flesh and spirit are contrary to one another. You can't work with both of them. And so we have to choose a side. Whether we are going to obey the lust of the flesh according to the devil and worship him in that way, or we are going to follow the Spirit and what is said in the Word of God and follow it. Continuing on in Galatians 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We see a contrast here again. You have the fleshly lusts. Those who commit those fleshly lusts, those who are obedient to those fleshly lusts are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And so we know there must be a flip side to things. Those who abstain from those things and cling toward the good things are going to inherit eternal life. And this is a promise from God the Father. And it is a promise He will follow up on. Continuing in verse 22, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. There are two sides to things. You have these things we abstain from and these things we cling to. And if we abstain from these things but we don't cling to these, you are in the middle. I wish that you were neither cold nor hot, you are lukewarm, so I will vomit you out of my mouth. The Lord says in Revelation, He does not accept lukewarm worship toward Him or just an act of life. We are either for God or we are against Him. Even if you don't verbally reject the Lord, if you do not cling to what is good, if you do not worship Him in spirit and truth, you are against Him and you are on the devil's side in this warfare. But we don't have to just sit and be idle in this warfare. Christians fight back. The devil is going about seeking whom he may devour. And he is using the evil in this world and the different people who are not followers of Christ to bring us down. But we don't have to sit and watch. We don't have to take it. We can fight back. If you would turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And I'll suggest to you as we turn there that we must fight back. It's also not something that we are allowed to just sit and watch. If you are not active in this war, then you are on the devil's side. If you are not being proactive in the cause of Christ, then you have already chosen a side, whether you like it or not. We have to be active, but we can fight back. Beginning in verse 10 of Ephesians 6, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. This is something that we must stand fast in. And we can take assurance in this, that God has given us the tools we need and the attributes that He has given as a Christian to fight this war and to ultimately win this war. Because you can know right now which side you'll end up on, and you can know right now whether your side will win or lose. Because if you are on God's side, we are promised victory in Him. And if you are on the devil's side, you are promised failure and eternal life in hell. Something that does not go away. So we must choose a side in the war. This is a choice that everyone makes, whether it is a conscious decision or not. And ultimately, it will be a conscious decision. You choose to sin. We choose to sin. And we choose to obey God. Romans 6 and verse 16 says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" You may not know that you are a slave, but we are all slaves. But it is either a slave to sin and the devil that leads to death, or of obedience which leads to righteousness. You don't get to choose to opt out of this war. You don't get to choose to opt out of being a slave. You're a slave automatically. But you're a slave, and you can choose to be a slave of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. I reference Revelation 3 in verses 15 through 16. Christ says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Again, this is something we can't opt out of. We can't decide to sit and watch. That's a luxury that some nations have. Some conflicts across the seas that has nothing to do with us. I don't think we always have probably the right decision and involving ourselves in that. I'm not much on politics, but we don't have that luxury as people on this earth to opt out of this spiritual war. We have to choose a side, and ultimately we will, whether we like it or not. But the devil's only concern is to get us to hell, and Christ wants us with Him in heaven. But we have a defense in this war. If you would turn back over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I think there's a song that goes with this. Some of the kids might know this, but it's a good song to learn, any kids in the audience, because you need to know the things in which God has given us to wage this good warfare. We are told in Ephesians 6 to put on the whole armor of God in verse 13. "Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." And we find out just what this armor of God is, continuing in verse 14. He says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. And for me, the utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." This is the armor of God. Now, generally, when we think of armor, we think of a defense system, a breastplate to stop the arrows from entering in and damaging your vital organs. You think of the shield that blocks things, that blocks different blunt forces that from damaging your body. A helmet to protect you from the shrapnel, perhaps in a modern warfare. But this can also be offensive. These things that are listed are both offensive and defensive. And we're going to go through those at this time. In verse 14, he says, "Having girded your waist with truth." John 8 and verse 31 says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' What shall the truth make us free from? Being under that law of sin. When we sin and disobey God, we are under that law and in submission to the devil and his sin, but we don't have to be. He says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This is the truth, and this is the only truth which we should cling to. And this is a defense in the war against the devil in the spiritual warfare. Continuing on, we read of righteousness. Also in verse 14, "Having put on the breastplate of righteousness." This is something that is necessary as a Christian. And you cannot wage this warfare without any of these different things of the armor of God. Matthew 5 and verse 6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." So righteousness is something that we should put on as a part of our armor in the spiritual warfare. It is something that we should hunger and thirst for. Righteousness is basically just being right in the sight of God, doing those things which are right. And God determines what those things are. You see, we shall know the truth, and the truth shall make us free. And we should put on righteousness. The only way to know what that righteousness is through the truth that sets us free. And in doing this, we're able to wage this good warfare. How about continuing on in verse 15? "Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." This is a very necessary part of our armor in this waged warfare against the devil and his angels. It says, the preparation of the gospel of peace. Why is that a necessary thing for us in this warfare against this evil in this life? Without this preparation, we don't have what we need to defend ourselves against those things. This preparation of the gospel of peace is preparing ourselves and being ready to give an answer for things. I heard a sermon back when I visited with the Huffs and James when Josh Tolbert gave this lesson. He said, we need to ask questions. We need to be able to answer those questions. Ask questions over and over again. That's what we need to do as a Christian, because we need an answer for everything we do. But we need to be prepared for this. And this is a proactive thing. Are you studying your Bible? Are you making sure you are prepared? Because if you are not, you have not shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And why is this necessary? Because in waging this warfare, we are trying to get people on God's side. We are trying to save as many souls as possible. Matthew 8, 28 and verse 18, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Go therefore, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." This is something He commanded us. And this is part of waging the warfare. And bringing others to Christ, we take away from what the devil is trying to get. You see, he's walking about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he is going to work less and less on those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Romans 10 and verse 14 says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." We are all preachers. This is just what I do, and you support me to do. I have that opportunity and that privilege to be able to spend my time during the day in preparation of these sermons and of these gospel efforts. But we are all preachers. We all have a responsibility to go into the world with the preparation of the gospel of peace and an effort to wage this good warfare against the devil. Continuing on, verse 16. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." Why is this saying above all? Above all, take the shield of faith. I'm giving you a list of this armor you are to put on. But above all, take the shield of faith. 1 John 5 and verse 4 says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." This is how we overcome the world. This is the basic thing we all must have to please God and to continue in His gospel and in His service, is to have faith. Above all, have this faith. It says, "The shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." A shield is used to reflect all of these things that are coming towards you, to make them bounce off so that you will not be hurt. It can also be used as an offensive weapon to thrust to the enemy and knock them down or perhaps injure them in some way. Our faith is so powerful, if we have our faith in the right thing, that we are able to use it as both an offensive weapon and a defensive weapon. Someone tries to hinder you, tell you there is not a God, but you have faith. That is your defense. But they see how faithful you are and how your conviction is true. and it will show them there is a God. It is something that we can use both offensively and defensively. Verse 17, in Ephesians 6, in verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. This is something that is on top of us. It is our helmet. This is our hope, salvation, eternal rest in God. And this will keep us getting through this war. This is something we put on and that we must put on because through it we have hope. Hebrews 5:9 says, having been perfected, that is Christ, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. In order to put on this helmet of salvation, we must obey the Lord because we have no salvation without obedience. And that salvation is necessary to show others that we have a hope of eternal rest. And it will bring others to Christ. It will give them a reason to ask for the hope we have in Christ. And we need to be prepared to answer them that question. Put on the helmet of salvation. It will give you hope and endurance to get through this race and to ultimately be victorious in this warfare. But continuing on, he says, and the sword of Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, this is definitely an important part. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. That what? That man may be, the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every good work that we have in the kingdom, we cannot do unless we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's funny, I was listening to a sermon my dad preached one time, and he was making mention of this verse, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is the one thing that is obviously an offensive weapon in this list of the armor of God. A sword is used to cut people, to thrust into the enemy, ultimately bringing death. It is an offensive weapon, but don't be confused because it is a defensive weapon as well. We deflect other swords with the sword of the Spirit. Anybody that comes to us with a false doctrine, this comes along with having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. If we are not prepared, we cannot defend ourselves with the sword of the Spirit. Because if we do not know our sword, how can we use it? We have to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, in order to cut down these false doctrines, purge them out of our lives, and to be able to defend ourselves when someone creeps into the assembly with a false doctrine. These things in Ephesians 6 are something we should continue to strive to have in our life. And to stand fast against the devil and his working toward us to bring us down. It says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Again, be vigilant, watchful, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It is a proactive thing. Are you a proactive Christian? Are you doing what you need to do to wage this good warfare? We have to be proactive. We have to be making prayers and supplications for the saints and being watchful, because we're not in this alone. We have God and Christ on our side, but we also have each other. That's a comfort we can take. But that comfort can't be there unless we are all working together. The chain is only as strong as its weakest link. If one of us falls away, if one of us decides that we are not going to be that strong link which we are called to be in this chain of the church, then we are only as strong as our weakest link. We must all put on all of these things, because each soldier in this warfare has his place, and we are all working toward the same goal, to reach eternal salvation. So there is an inevitable conclusion to this war, one that no one can deny, one that is going to happen, and we can already see it, and it is seen in the Scriptures. If you would turn to 1 John, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, an inevitable conclusion of this war, and we know who is going to win. It's not always a comfort that someone has in warfare. Are we going to lose or are we going to win? I don't know. Who has the bigger army? Who has the most skilled soldiers? Who has the inevitable conclusion of winning? It's not a comfort we have in the physical wars we fight. We don't know whether we are going to win. We don't know what is behind the enemy lines, what they have prepared for us. But the Bible gives us the answers. The Bible tells us what the devil is going to do, and it tells us what we need to do to avoid that and to win this war. And it's promised to us that if we are on God's side, we will prevail and come up victorious. 1 John 5, beginning in verse 1, reads, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Thank you, Buford. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? We automatically see an inevitable conclusion to this war. He who is born of God overcomes the world. What must we do to be born of God? We must arise and be baptized and wash away our sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Those who love God keep His commandments, and these commandments are not burdensome. That's comfort we can take. God isn't asking more for us, asking more of us than what we can handle. These commandments are not burdensome, and there is no excuse not to follow them. But there is every reason to follow them. There is an endless amount, but one reason we can see in verse 5. He who overcomes the world, who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? There's no one who is going to overcome this evil without Christ. There's no one who is going to become victorious in this warfare without being on God's side, because He is the only victor in this spiritual warfare. We must cling to Him. 1 John 4 and verse 4 is talking about the different antichrists that are in the world. An antichrist is not just one person. It is not someone who we see. It's not Obama. It's just whoever is opposed to Christ is an antichrist. There has always been an antichrist ever since God, Christ came and died on the cross and was risen the third day and went up into heaven and ascended to heaven. There were antichrists. There were those people opposed to Him. And He says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. That is the antichrist. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. What an assurance and comfort we have. We already know that God has what it takes to overcome the devil. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We read a little bit more of this victory that we are assured of in Christ. It is a promise. It's something that we know and can be sure of. There is no doubt in my mind that as long as I observe the things that God has given to me to observe and keep His commandments and love Him and do everything He has set out for us to do as Christians, that I will be victorious in the end, that I will be in heaven for eternal life. We all can have that assurance. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 15, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? How comforting is that? That we have a mortal body, and this corruption shall put on incorruption. And the only way to do this is through God the Father, and through obeying Him and His commandments. It is the only way to be on the winning side of this war. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? It is nowhere. It is nowhere to be found. Because God prevails, He overcomes. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We are fighting, and we are waging warfare, but it is not in vain. You feel discouraged sometimes. I know it. Every Christian has felt that. That discouragement, that what are we doing? This isn't making any sense. This isn't getting us anywhere, but this isn't in vain. And be sure that we have confidence we are going to prevail and we are going to be victorious in this warfare. And we can have this confidence. If you would turn to Romans 8, Romans chapter 8, we are drawing our lesson to a close in Romans chapter 8. So to sum everything up, we are in the midst of a war. This is a spiritual warfare, and whether you know it or not, you have already chosen a side. But that is not set in stone. You can go from being a worshiper and someone who is pleasing to God to being on this other side. But you can also come back from that and to leave the devil and his works and to leave and be not under a bondage of this sin, but be under bondage to Christ. The decision is yours and it is there to make, but we have all chosen a side already. But we need to make sure we are on the right side and we have the comfort and assurance and confidence of knowing exactly which side that is. In Romans 8 and verse 31, Paul writes to the church in Rome, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are all killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's such a comforting verse, such a comforting section of Scripture. And we can look to that every time we're feeling down in this warfare, to have assurance that nothing can take us away from God. There is a winning side. We know what that side is. We know what to do to get on that side and to stay on that side. And nothing can take us away. The only person that can is you. Because it is your free will decision to make. So what is your decision going to be? I invite you to come forward this evening and make a decision. If you have not been baptized and put on Christ in baptism and washed away your sins and shown your obedience to God in that baptism in submission to Him, you have chosen a side, and that side is not the victorious side. That side is devil's side. And when you leave this place without putting Him on in baptism, you are continuing in that side of the war. And you better be sure that you are going to fall in defeat to God in the last day. But you can have assurance that if you come forward and are baptized this evening, that you have put on Christ, you have gotten on that winning side. And it will be winning until the day of judgment. And it will be victorious. If you have fallen off that path and you find yourself on the evil side of things, you can get away from that. You can pull yourself away from that. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And He does love you. And He wants you to do right. He wants to see you in heaven with Him someday. So I urge you to come forward and make an answer to this invitation call while we stand and sing.